So today is December 30th, 2018, and the type A in me loves it. I love this time of year. And why is that? Because no matter what happened the past 365 days of the year, good or bad, for better or for worse, everything changes and we get a clean slate on January 1st. Have you ever stopped to just think how amazing that is? Literally, no matter what has gone on for the past year, there's something that gets triggered in us that says, January 1, I can change. No matter what has happened, I can make a change. I can do something better. It's as if we get a clean slate and a fresh start. And I just love it. I get so excited this time of year. My wife and I and my family, we love to do this thing called reverse engineering. We like to think, you know, what do we want to achieve? Or what would we like to see happen in 2019? And then even 2 years, 3 years, 5 years and beyond. And what are some steps that we can do to kind of help make those goals achievable, right? We like to put out a plan. My wife and I are firstborns. We're type A's. I get it. It's weird. But that's what we like to do every year. I know some of us like to do New Year's resolutions, right? I resolve to do these X number of things in 2019. And I think in some form or fashion, we've all done that either now or at some point in our life. And so you got a day and a half to get your resolutions together. And I know some of us have had crazy, hectic seasons, so I wanted to share with you five common New Year's resolutions to help get you geared up for the new year. Number one, get in shape. I think everybody said that at some point, right? Number two, lose weight. So if you want to kill two birds with one stone, you can have two resolutions that are the same thing. You feel really good about yourself. Number three, enjoy life to its fullest. It's pretty vague, so again, just say that and just do something great and you'll have a great 2019. Spend less, save more. I think all of us have that goal at some point. And then the last one, number five on the list, and you can research these, this is what everybody says are the top five, is spend more time with family and friends. All great resolutions, all great things. Now, I know some in this room are a little more creative, and you don't want to do what everybody else does, and you say, I don't want to do those resolutions. I want my own unique New Year's resolutions. And I know we have some folks in those rooms. So I did a little research, and I came up with five uncommon resolutions that you can do, and you will have a great, successful 2019. Number one, floss regularly. Now, here's the thing. I didn't know that it took a New Year's resolution to have personal hygiene on your list, so I will tell you, even if you don't resolve to do this, you should be flossing regularly. So yes, please do that in 2019. Number three, master three infallible jokes. Now, I love this one. I think it's great. Go to a party, go to an event, and you've always got three jokes in your back pocket that you can share with someone, and you're that person who has those great witty jokes. I talked to my four and a half year old daughter, Amelia Grace. She has a joke. She said I could share it with you. So I will give you one of your three jokes that you need. You're going to have to figure out two on your own. What did the horse say to the scarecrow? Hey. Get it? You got it. You got it. See? Yeah. You're one of three. You're on your way. Next, never buy food that is not on sale. That's pretty creative, but if you shop at Aldi, you can't do that. Things are never on sale for great prices, but you can't go to Aldi anymore. Number four, pick a type of food and try it everywhere. Now, at first glance, that sounds like a really creative thing to do. Chinese, Indian, American, whatever you want, but I'm here to tell you, after like 2 days of doing it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner everywhere you go, I'm pretty sure you're going to break that resolution and you're going to be sad that you did it. Now, here's my fourth and favorite one, and I hope someone in this room raises their hand and they say they're going to do it. This is my favorite. Fight crime by teaching owls to shout crime at anyone breaking the law. I mean, how innovative is that? Someone posted that on Twitter in 2016 and it just blew up. So fight crime by teaching owls to shout crime at anyone breaking the law. If you can do that, I will give you 15 high fives. That would be amazing. In all seriousness though, as we look into 2019 and the year ahead of us, what are you resolving to do? What changes do you want to make? I mean, let's make it a little more achievable. What is the one thing that you plan on doing in 2019 to make your life a little bit better? In today's passage, we essentially see that happening with the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees were the religious rulers of the time, and we see that a couple passages earlier, they're questioning Jesus on all these various things. Scripture says they're trying to test him. They're asking him a series of questions. How smart are you? How much do you really know? And so we get to our segment today in verse 36, where this lawyer walks up and he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" The Gospel of Mark records a very similar question where Jesus is asked, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" In other words, what's the one thing that I can do to be made right? If I have to focus on just one thing, what should it be? What one thing should I work on for this year? Does it sound familiar? I see all the type A's and firstborns kind of perking up a little bit, right? I mean, here's what I need to know for 2019. What a great message. I can see it now. We're 5 minutes in, and we're about to get an answer for what we can do in 2019 to ensure that it's a success. Jesus' answer probably surprised the Pharisees, and I bet that it's going to surprise us today. If you do some research, there were over 600 laws in the Old Testament, over 600 laws that pertain to all of the Jewish life, their culture, their dealings with God, their dealing with others, sacrifices, life in the temple. I mean, literally anything you can think of, there was a command for it. How is Jesus going to possibly pick one? And what is he going to choose? I mean, the suspense is killing me, and I know it's killing us too. And so what does he say? What is his answer? And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets." I mean, that's a strong statement. I think that we've read this passage before and it's easy to kind of glean over it a little bit, but that is a very strong statement. Jesus is saying that of all 600 plus commandments in the Old Testament, all of them hinge on the big idea of loving God and loving your neighbor. Essentially, he's saying you can do all those commandments, but if you don't love God and love neighbors, you're really not doing any of them. They all hinge on this. Now, I know there's some cynics in the room that are going, "Time out, David. They asked for one commandment, and Jesus gave him two. That's not fair, and I hear you, but everybody just, let's take a deep breath, and I really think there's just one commandment, and so I want to spend the rest of our time looking at just what that one commandment really is." So we live in a time where we like to overcomplicate things. I know I do. We read this from Jesus, and we say, okay, sure, that's great in theory, but seriously, like, what do I need to do? New Year's is 2 days away. I need to do something. How many in this room feel this way right now? Sure, I've read this before. Love God, love others, love. I've heard this 1,000 times. We can't let that happen today. We need to sit in this command that Jesus is giving us. Jesus has just stated that all commands in the Bible depend on loving God and loving our neighbor. We need to rest in that. Has it been that maybe by trying to be so busy, trying to be so efficient, looking for the next best thing or the most creative, intuitive idea, that we've missed out on the most basic practices that we should be doing? Might it be that while trying to develop the best programs and strategies and classes, that we've neglected our personal relationship with God and those closest to us? The Apostle Paul hits on this idea in his letter to the Corinthians when he writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have And if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is saying, I can speak in tongues of men and angels. I can have prophetic powers. I can understand all mysteries and knowledge. I can have faith to move mountains. I can give away everything that I have and even put myself up to be burned. But if I don't do it out of love, what good is it? These are all great and amazing things that he's calling out here. I think all of us would say we wish we could do it. But Paul's saying, if we do those things without love, what good is it for? What might you and I be doing so well right now, but without love? Are you growing a successful business? Are you making honor roll at school, making cum laude year in and year out? Are your kids turning out to be everything you hoped they would be? Is your career starting the way that you planned it would? Maybe it's a little bit ahead of schedule. Maybe it's getting wrapped up sooner than you thought. Maybe you're going to be able to retire soon. Does it look like you're finally going to catch a break? Does it look like things are finally starting to turn? What good is it without love? I'll share with you personally, my former career, as I've shared before, was a project manager in a big utility company. And so those around me and those a little further away in management would look and say, man, David, just he's doing so good on his projects. He's doing so well, on schedule, under budget, you know, good quality, blah, blah, blah. But those who worked with me would go, man, we got exhausted doing that. I mean, those around would say, man, he is just killing it. But how was I treating those people that I was working with? How was I treating the people that were out doing the job in the field? They're actually doing the hands-on work. Driving those projects to great successful completion, that's a great thing. But how well am I loving others? Or better yet, I may serve and sacrifice for my wife and kids all day long, or I may think I am, I don't know. But if I don't do it out of love, what good is that? The things that we do, the things that we are, the things that we say, they need to be fueled to the core for this love for God and love for others. Listen, all these things are great. Please don't hear me wrongly, but if love for God and others is not at the center of it, we need to ask ourselves, like Paul, what is this all for? What am I? What have I and others gained? Many, if not all, of our pursuits will come and go. And I think we know this. They will flee away. But the eternal impact of loving God and our neighbors does not. So, what are we supposed to do? Right? This is what we all came here for today. It's New Year's Eve, and we want now to resolve to love God and love our neighbors in 2019. How do we do it? This is why we're here. My goal today is not to give us 5 practical steps on how to love God and love our neighbor. And my reason is this. One, it's going to be contextualized based off you and where you live and what you do. I can't give you 5 things because I don't know what your job is or where you live or the type of relationships that you have. The other is, I think we know the practical things that we need to be doing. I'll quickly touch on some, but to love God, spend time with him. How can we love our spouse or love the person we're dating if we don't spend time with them, talking with them, listening to them? Spend time in prayer with God. And I know we live in a time where it seems like a waste of time to be doing that, so start small. Start with just 5 minutes, but really hone in on what does this look like to spend time with God. The other would just be reading the Bible. I mean, pick the Gospel of John, pick a letter from Paul, pick a book and just read and say, what does God have to say to me through his word? But 2 of the best ways that we can love God is to spend time with him in prayer and read his word. Now, there's many other things that we can do, so please don't hear this as if I do these 2 things that I'm loving God. I'm just giving examples. And love your neighbor. We talk about this all the time with the idea of love one. Just one. Who's one person that God has placed in your life, sovereignly, that you could love on, spend time with, share the gospel with, serve? And again, that's going to look different for every person, but what neighbor, what roommate, what family member, friend, coworker, how can you start to love one as God would desire to move through you to do that? What we need to do in this room no matter if we're a doubter, seeker, or a follower, is experience, receive, and accept the love that God has for us. All these practical things are great, but more importantly, we need to focus on the heart today. And that's what I want to spend the remainder of my time doing. If we want to love God and love others, we need to experience, receive, and accept the love that God has for us. And why is that? Because we can't effectively love God or love our neighbors until we've experienced what it's like to be loved the way that God loves us. We cannot effectively love God or love others until we've experienced what it's like to be loved the way that God has loved us. The Apostle John tells us how and why we love. It'll be up on the screens. It says, we love because he first loved us. That's a strong and powerful statement to be made in seven words. We love because God first loved us. John is saying that the only reason, the only possible reason that we could love others is because God has initiated his love for us, because we have experienced in some form or fashion the love that God has for us. And how was this love made known? How can we be confident? How do we know that God loves us? Some in this room may even be questioning that today. We talk about God's love. How do I know that? Well, earlier in that same letter, John states, in this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love for us is made manifest through the person and the works of Jesus Christ. God took the first steps towards me. I didn't make the advance to God. It's not like I chose to love God and then God said, okay, I will love you. No, God loved me before I could even conceive the thought of loving him in return. And John says that God sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that even mean, right? But what that means is Jesus paid the penalty of my sin before the Father. And what was that penalty? The Gospel of John says this in chapter 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus, who lived the perfect, sinless life, died the worst of deaths intended for the worst of sinners, which was me. I deserve to be hung on the cross. I deserve the death that Jesus took on my behalf. Jesus laid down his life for all. And we hear that later in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, and please don't skip over this. I know we've heard this 1,000 times too, but let this soak in. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. This love is for everyone, that all who would believe would be saved. Jesus came. God pursued us with love before we could ever intend to do it, and he made it manifest through Jesus Christ. And that love was demonstrated on the cross. The person, the works, the death, and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus is a demonstration of the love that God has for each and every one of us in this room, and as this says, for the world. Check out this quote. I think this just wraps it up perfectly. It's by Tim Keller. It says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. So someone may love me, but they don't really know me. What good is that? It's kind of surface level. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear, right? If someone knew everything about me, would they love me? But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. God is the only one that fully, fully, fully knows you. Everything you've done, everything you've thought, yes, even the thing 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, even the thing right now, God fully knows it. And yet, he fully loves you. I mean, how mind-boggling is that? How can it be that God loves me? The wretched sinner, the wretched man that I am, how can God possibly love me? And yet, he does. Some, if not all of us, need to rest in this assurance today that God loves you. He knows you, all of you, and regardless, he loves you, so much so that he came and died for you, so that you in turn may have new life in him. And once we experience and we receive this love, it frees us up from having to go do things or to try and earn things or get somewhere, and instead we get to live in response of the goodness of what God has done in my life. It's not about what I do, it's rather what Jesus has done. It's all about Jesus. Listen, Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is to love God and love our neighbors, but we can only do that because he first loved us. It's not leaving this room today with two commands to go do something so that we can earn something or get right with God or right with others or achieve some identity. No, the message is that we now have an identity of Christ. We now are adopted. We are now loved and cherished no matter what we've done. And from that identity, we now get to go and love and share this good news with others. This is the good news of gospel. It's no longer about us. It's no longer about the resolutions in 2019. It's no longer the things that I have or I haven't done. It's all about what Jesus has done. We need to rest and be confident and joyous in this fact that Jesus has come and now we have life in him. So imagine it this way. Who has ever been to the Niagara Falls? Has anyone ever been able to go? I have a couple people in the room. Can any pictures do justice of the Niagara Falls? The answer is no, but we're going to try anyway. So here's some pictures on the screen. So on these screens, you'll see pictures that'll rotate through, and you see a little boat right there that gives, and even some cars right there on the screen that show you just how vast and how powerful these falls are. I mean, it's just like this water just continuously pours nonstop, and look how powerful it is. The fall's probably 200 feet high, I don't know. And the mist that gets created by the water coming down and hitting, just it just spews everywhere. So when I was in middle school, my family and I were able to take this trip to the Niagara Falls, and I get on this boat, or we get on this boat rather, and they start handing out these ponchos and these tarps and these shoe coverings and hats. And you're like, why do I need all this? And they're like, silly boy, just get on the boat, you'll find out in about 5 minutes. So you'll see, as the boat starts moving towards the falls, I mean, we're a quarter mile away, it seems like. It's really far away. And I can start feeling this mist before I'm even at the falls. And then as we get closer, maybe we're about 100 to 200, 300 yards out, still really far away. And before I know it, I'm drenched. I haven't even been to the falls yet, and I am soaking wet. And you sure know that you can't go to the falls in the boat because literally it will just break the boat in half. There's no way that the boat can come too close to the falls. It will just completely tear it down. Can you see the analogy here? God's love for us is so vast, never ceasing, and never ending. We'll never be able to truly understand this. No analogies, no words, no stories can ever come close to truly communicating this love that God has for us. And in the same way, we can't contain the love that God has for us. Just like this water pours over the falls, like we cannot contain the love that God has when he pours it out on us. And so in turn, it pours out on those that we do life with. This love that God has for us was not just meant for me, it was meant for me and others. So much so that those around me should be able to experience God's love, right? Before this boat even gets to the falls, it's experiencing that mist. Those around me in my workplace, in my neighborhood, in my family should be able to experience and encounter God's love through my life. For some in this room, it may be very possible that you're here today because of the proverbial mist. Something or someone has brought you here today. You may not even be sure why you're here, right? You're like, my friend or my mom just tricked me into getting good lunch today, and they said if I came, I would get good lunch, and that's good. There's great restaurants around here, but I will tell you that you're not here today by chance or coincidence. Would you today take the first steps in exploring the works and the person of Jesus Christ? I want to humbly tell you from experience in my own life that you will find no greater love for you than what Jesus has done on the cross. No love from a spouse, no love from your kids, no love from your mom or your parents or anybody else will come close to matching this love that God has for you. Would you explore this? After service, there'll be staff up front, and we would love to meet you and get to hear your story and answer any questions or hesitations or thoughts or concerns that you may have about following Jesus. Again, Vintage is a church for doubters, seekers, and followers, so no matter where you find yourself on that spectrum, we're glad that you're here, and we want to walk through this journey with you. There's no question too big, no worry too small. Please come share your life with us. Or perhaps today you're a follower of Jesus, or maybe a doubter or a seeker, and you say, this love can't be for me. Do you know what I've done? You know what I've thought? You know what I've said? I get that. But I want to stand here and confidently assure you that there is nothing that you can have done that will ever take away the love that God has for you. And so if you too find yourself in that place, would you come speak with someone after service? The bottom line is this. Our greatest calling in this life is to love God and love our neighbor. And this only happens when we experience and we receive God's love. When you truly allow this love to hit your heart, you're either going to step in or you're going to step out. So as a follower of Jesus, you either step in and you choose to respond in love, right? It's not a thing that we do or a thing that we earn. It's just a natural response of embracing the love that God has for you, and it in turn pours out to God and to others. Or, as a follower of Jesus, you decide to step out. You say, again, this love can't be for me. This is too good. It can't be for someone as broken and as sinful and as terrible as I am. For a doubter or a seeker, for a non-Christian, you have two choices as well to step in or step out. You can either step in to continue to investigate who this Jesus is, what he said and what he did, or you too can step out. And you can say, I reject this. This can't be true for whatever reason. But what my point is today is that there is no neutrality. Please do not leave this service as if it was another service on loving God and loving others. There is no neutrality. My hope and my prayer for all of us in this room is that we would step in. I want us to be so overwhelmed with the love that God has for us that we literally have no response other than just to worship with the rest of our lives, leveraging everything we have for the glory of Jesus to make his name known and to share it with others. Getting in shape, saving more, spending less, spending time with others, yes, even flossing your teeth, those are all great resolutions. But everything you do, what's the reason? What will fuel you? What will sustain you? What is the lasting impact? As Paul said, if I don't love or if I don't live my life out of love, what do I gain? Who am I? What good am I? What's the lasting impact? As a church in 2019, we're going to spend the whole year talking about this big idea to love God and love our neighbors. In January, we're going to start by looking at God's love made manifest in the Old Testament through covenants. And so in January, we're going to spend time in different books in the Old Testament looking at how does God love us through covenants. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be great. And then in February, we're going to start a study through the Gospel of John. And we're going to spend a lot of time next year in the Gospel of John, taking a few breaks here or there. But we're going to look at and investigate what does Jesus say and how did Jesus live his life demonstrating this big idea of loving God and loving our neighbors. But I want to give us a sneak peek in John 13:35, which says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That too is powerful. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This coming year, we want to be a church and we want to be a people known for loving God and loving our neighbors. But there's no way that we can love until we come face to face with the love that God has for us. And once we experience and we accept this love made manifest through Jesus, what other response can we have? Would you join me in the coming year as we explore what it looks like to love God and love our neighbors with all that we have? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your word. Lord, but most importantly, God, we just thank you that you loved us first. It wasn't about what I did or what I earned or what I achieved. You just chose to love me. And why, I'll never know. You are so good. And I pray that for all of us here today, we would be able to rest in that assurance that you fully know us and you fully love us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that once that love hits our heart, it would stir us to respond in a life of love for you and for our neighbors. Would you just use us to be agents for the redemption in our cities and our neighborhoods and the world, love? Help us to leverage everything that we have for the glory of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen.